You ever come to a family reunion and you see the spread of food out there and you realize, wow, there is no way I could ever take in all of this goodness. And you're just hoping for a second chance. Well, there are a lot of stories in the gospel that are like that, including the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Samaria. And so last week we had our first shot at it. And we're coming back this week with opportunity to revisit the feasting table in this Gospel of John. This week we'll be picking up at verse 13. Let me set the scene for you, though, if you weren't here for the first half of the feast. Jesus was trekking through Samaria, and it was hot. He got thirsty. He stopped at a well, and he saw a woman who had a dipper, and he asked her for a drink. And then he told her about a different kind of water, a living water, and that's where we pick up with the conversation in verse 13. So let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, this is your Word spoken to your people across many centuries, and now by the power of your Spirit spoken to each of us in particular ways this Sunday. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring the gracious, truthful Word of God to us. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ernie and Katie were very committed to the church. She taught the adult class, had for years. He was an elder, both very faithful. But as I got to know them, something didn't add up. I noticed that they made a point of leaving home every holiday. And this was rare. People want to be in church on holidays, and particularly in this church on Mother's Day. No one missed Mother's Day. And the class that she taught had all of these rituals around Mother's Day, and here the teacher was always gone on Mother's Day, which just didn't seem right to me. I didn't understand this. Plus, there was this kind of general sadness that hung over them. So after a few years of knowing them, Ernie ventured to tell me that their daughter, Marnie, had been killed at age 18 in a car wreck on Mother's Day. And it had been nearly 20 years, but he could hardly get the words out of his mouth. It was still so painful for him. Now, those of you who've been down such a path know what this is like. The rest of us can scarcely imagine. But when he told me this, all kinds of lights went on. I began to understand all sorts of things about our relationship that had been kind of puzzling to me. had a similar experience with Ruby. Ruby was another faithful church member. She was a woman of very significant ability, but she had almost no self-confidence. She was afraid of new things, afraid to try anything. And I didn't understand it because she had all these talents that she could bring to bear on this. Her husband was an invalid from the war, mostly bedbound. And after some years, I learned that the real cause of his disability wasn't really the war injury. He was a raging alcoholic. So he would tank up every morning and lay in the bed almost all day, and from the bed he would deliver to her all kinds of horrific verbal abuse. And so when I learned this, again, lights went on. I began to understand Ruby in ways that I never had, why she was tentative, why she lacked confidence, and so on. And then our friendship was able to take off in some new ways because I was dealing with Ruby as she really was. Have you had an experience like that where you've known a person, sort of, but you sense there's some pieces missing and it just kind of skews the relationship and stunts the growth? You can't really enter significant friendship or real community. You're kind of stuck in this shallow mode of acquaintance even after knowing the person many years. It's truth that makes it possible for us to have significant relationships with each other. And it's absolutely essential for genuine community. And the same is true with our relationship with God. In fact, real is the only kind of relationship that God does. He doesn't do shallow, he doesn't do acquaintance, he does real relationship. And truth is the only way he will relate to us. That's because he already knows who we are, right down to the core. We can't con him. We can't hide from him. It works with others. It does not work with God. Of course, that doesn't stop us from trying. Hiding is our habit. It's a skill we learn early on in life. And even though it feels safe, when you're hidden, you're isolated. And it ultimately leaves us lonely. You see this with little kids playing hide and seek. If you leave them in their hiding places for too long, pretty soon you see them peeking out, right? They want to know that you haven't forgotten them in that hiding place. They're looking for you to be looking for them. Because it's lonely in the hiding places. We sense this too in our adult lives. We have these hiding places and they isolate us, but we're not sure it's safe to come out. So we'll venture a piece of ourselves, some sort of tidied up, airbrushed presentation of ourselves that we venture here and there. It seems safe. And the result? Well, it's sure not community, not in any meaningful sense of the word. But here's the deal. God only does real community. And you can resist him, you can flee from him, but you cannot con him. It just doesn't happen. And we soon discover that in his presence, we can't even con ourselves. Not for very long. That's what Jesus explained to the woman that he met at the well. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now let's check what was happening with Jesus and the woman at the well. There was a lot going on. For example, there were the tensions between Jews and Samaritans. She was surprised that he, a Jew, would even speak to her. You see, Jesus was no respecter of prejudices, as she was soon to find out. And there were all these stilted patterns by which men and women interacted with each other in those days. And so she was surprised that a man would speak to her in public. And then on top of that, a rabbi, that he would actually speak to her. But Jesus was no respecter of patriarchal tradition. He was always ennobling the women that he met. Last week, we focused on how the woman referred to the well water as she gave Jesus water. And Jesus spoke of giving her living water, water from a spring that would come up from within her. But today we're moving on past that and we're focusing on another theme that John lifts up as he tells the story. That real is the only kind of relationship God does. And in Jesus' words and in all the ways that he related, he makes that plain. He demonstrates what it means that God only does real relationships. Now, we picked up the story as Jesus was offering her living water. And she didn't know what to make of that, but it sounded good, so she said, "I'd like that." And with that invitation, Jesus then commenced to kind of build what was necessary in the interaction between them in order to give her this living water. And the Holy Spirit enabled him in an important way to understand some of what was going on with her. Spoke to her in what Paul would call, spoke to him in what Paul would call a word of knowledge to let him know something about her so he could minister to her. And in this case, it was that she'd had five husbands and that the guy she was living with at the moment wasn't her husband. So when she tried to con Jesus with this word about having no husband, Jesus confronted her with this information. So, I mean, John doesn't have to tell us much. We know just from that this is a woman with a pretty bumpy life story. And Jesus doesn't condemn her, but he gently confronted her with what he knew and thereby gave her an opportunity to come out from hiding, to be who she was with him. And remember, God won't relate to us on the basis of our usual con jobs. He wants to cut through to that which is genuine in us and to build the relationship there. But she was still following her usual path because that's what she then did. She put up a smoke screen and she used the favorite smoke screen of all religious people, the theological smoke screen. She tried to shift the conversation to a theological debate about where people should worship. Samaritans said you should worship God on Mount Gerizim, and Jews said no, you should worship God in Jerusalem at the temple. So they had all this back and forth, these religious discussions. I bet you've been in those. I know I have. I've been in some deep theological discussions that were in fact a pretext for people just hiding out. But we co-opted theological language to do it. We're masters at this. Jesus won't do that. He patiently meets her where she is, and he gives her a theological answer to her theological question. He says, "The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." But then he pulls the conversation back to the matter at hand and says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And by implication, he was saying, and this means you. Now, what would it be like to worship in spirit and in truth? What would that look like? We'll start with spirit. God is spirit. His essence, the essence of who he is, defines life. His very being defines vitality. He is life. He is being itself. You remember when Moses encountered this vision of God's presence in the burning bush and God said to him, "Go deliver my people." And Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And God answered, "I am that I am." God was trying to find the right words to describe to this person something that was beyond him. And what he used were words to describe the very essence of who he was, how his very being is life. He's the one whose life defines living. I am that I am. And we're created in his image. We're spiritual beings. He created us with this form, this shape of vitality likened to his own. He created us so that when our spirit connects with him, there's this resonance, his life and ours, and from that, true blessing. Have you had someone with whom you had that kind of resonance? I mean, someone you really connected with, Sometimes it happens pretty quickly. I had a friend in seminary named Daryl, and just almost from the day one, we realized we broadcast on the same frequency. And I wasn't his friend by about 3 or 4 years, but during those years, I could look across the room at him in class when the professor said something, and one of us would wink at the other, and all kinds of understanding was passing back and forth with a simple wink. We resonated with each other. We got each other. A lot of times, if a marriage is working well, over time, this resonance that comes between a husband and a wife grows deep over time. There's a deep mutual understanding and a resonance with each other in how you see the world. Sarah and I have been married nearly 45 years, and we've gotten to the place where, with a glance, with a raised eyebrow across a room in a party or a dinner or something like that, it's like there's all of this computer information exchange, just like that. I bet you've had that experience. This is God's intent with you. He created you in His image. He created you as a spiritual being so that you could resonate with, so that you could relate to, connect with this one who is Himself, the very definition of life. And Jesus is the one who makes that connection for us. He's the one who's called you out of hiding so that you can connect with the one who made you, overcoming the various ways that you've become alienated from Him. And He does so with the authority of the one who spoke from the burning bush. And for the woman, well, if she'd had a collar, she would have been doing this. This was getting a little too close for comfort, this spirit-to-spirit connection. And so you see her trying again to shift the conversation to some kind of theological discussion. And it's kind of funny because guess what she chose for the topic of the theological discussion? The Messiah. Oh boy, sister, are you in for a surprise? Now at this point, Jesus was hardly telling anybody that He was the Messiah. But maybe his funny bone just couldn't resist. I mean, she brought it up, and she was doing so trying to hide, so he just, for whatever reason, decided to tell her straight up. And in fact, he told her in a way that reached back to the mystery of the way that God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. John tells us this not because the woman caught it, but he wants to make sure that we catch it, as he tells us the story here. Jesus said to her, "I am He who speaks to you." She brings up the Messiah. He answers, "I am He who speaks to you." Now that's our English translation. The literal Greek is, "I am speaks to you." I am speaks to you. And if you look through John's gospel, you'll find 7 times when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life, I am the vine," and so on. But there are also, I mean, if you kind of look back into the Greek, there are all these other times when Jesus simply says, "It is I," or "I'm the one," and it's always, "I am." He was revealing Himself in ways that went beyond what those with Him perceived at the moment. And so He's revealed Himself in that way to us. When we hear Him say, "I'm the bread of life, I'm the vine," we immediately go to the metaphor. We're thinking about bread of life. We're thinking about vine and so on. But linger with that "I am." Who is this? Well, this is the one who revealed Himself to Moses, whose very being defines life, the "I am." Come in Jesus in the flesh. The great mystery here. The one who's unwilling to stay apart from us, leaving us in hiding, who comes looking for us in flesh as we are, to come where we are and give us opportunity to come out from our hiding and be encountered by God, spirit to spirit. And there's more. He wants us to worship in this way, to worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is the only kind of relationship God does. If for no other reason than he already knows all about us. I mean, it's like this lifting up of the relationship that I had previously had with Ernie and Katie and then Ruby when they came out of hiding and I began to know them in a more profound way. We experienced real community. That's how it is in your relationship with God. Part of Jesus' ministry is to enable you to be who you are in the presence of God. To break out of the patterns that we bring into so many of our relationships of hiding out or just venturing a little piece of ourselves here and there. He wants to enable us to come out, to be with the Lord as we are in the presence of Jesus. I thought of this event years ago in our family. My brother's daughter, Grace, was 2 at the time. We were all at the beach, our extended family. And as happens with little people on the beach, they come back and they've got a lot of sand on their bodies and inside their swimsuits and so on. So they stripped little Grace off outside except for her tennis shoes and sprayed her down with the hose to get the sand off of her. And Grace then proudly pranced into the living room and began to dance a jig in the middle of the family and just butt naked except for tennis shoes. And totally at ease, totally uninhibited, just who she was, delighting in the delight that we showed to her for who she was. She was absolutely confident that she was loved. Now, Grace grew up like all of us, and she learned to be modest, and she learned some of the habits that come as we grow up of starting to hide out. And I'm not really talking here about the freedom to dance naked, thanks be to God. I'm talking about the freedom to be who we are in the presence of God without fearing rejection. Jesus came to tell us it's safe to come out from our hiding places and to be who we are. And he came to bring us the assurance that the Father delights in us as his children. So, you're seekers after God. He built that into you. You wouldn't be here on Sunday morning if you weren't a seeker after God. And that's a good thing. But more importantly, God is a seeker after you. The Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So he's been hunting you. He's been hunting all of humanity ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since our forebears commenced to hiding in the bushes. And we've followed suit. He's come in pursuit of us, loving us in ways that let us know it's safe to come out from our hiding places. That's what happened at the well in Samaria. This woman who was so well practiced in hiding out, she met one who saw through her, who spoke to her words that revealed not just who God is, but who she was. And let her know that she was loved as she was. He said, it's safe to come out now. The Father, the great I Am, has been seeking you so that he can know you and you can know him in spirit and in truth. Sisters and brothers, when Jesus offers you the living water, you've got to come out from your hiding place to receive it. To be with him as you are, and then to drink deeply, which is what we do in worship. We drink deeply of this water, being who we are, together in his presence, loved as we are, growing to become as he is. We worship in spirit and in truth. He's glorified, we're blessed. What a deal! We didn't even know to look for it, but he came and found us. Thanks be to God. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming to find us. Thank you for your patience, not turning on your heel and walking away angry when we continue to hide out. Thank you that you persist, that you come back around again and again, freeing us in yet one more way. To be fully with you as we are. Lord, we've discovered. discover that when we are with you, you reach deep within, you heal the broken spots, you satisfy in ways that we've never been satisfied, you ennoble us. We want more of that. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.